I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, we're going to be looking at the beginning verses of chapter 19 as we continue on in our study of the Gospel. If you're not sure where that is, you can find the page printed for you in the bulletin for the red Bibles that are in the chairs around you. John chapter 19, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, and I'm going to read down through verse 16. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you so that you know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to be crucified. Let's pray. Father, through the work of your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help us to have a sense of the gravity of these words. Help us to feel the heaviness of what happened to our Savior. And as you do that, Father, would you also, through the work of the Holy Spirit, help us to see Jesus for who he is? And that as we see Jesus as who he is, that you would fill us with hope and belief, that you would help us to love our Savior even more. We ask this in his name. Amen. Well, as you notice towards the end of our passage, John mentions a very specific place, a very specific location. You can see it in verse 13. After much back and forth between Pilate and the Jewish authorities and Pilate and Jesus himself, he goes out to a place that's called the Stone Pavement, in Aramaic called Gabbatha. New Testament scholars believe that this was a raised platform right next to Pilate's headquarters. And on the top of that platform was some form of a seat or a throne at the top of the platform. Below was an open space, kind of a courtyard of such, a stone pavement area. And crowds would gather in that area, and Pilate would ascend the platform, and he would hear various cases, and then he would sit on the judgment seat and pronounce the verdict. Everybody would hear, everybody would see the verdict, they would see the result. Now here in our passage in John chapter 19, Pilate goes up that platform and he brings Jesus with him. He sat on the judgment seat. The Jewish authorities and the leaders, the crowd gathered around at Gabbatha, and everybody looked at Jesus. The crowd shouted the verdict that they wanted. Crucify him. Crucify him. Pilate looked at Jesus. He weighed all that he had heard, and then he rendered his verdict. Every single one of us here today must do the same thing. Here today, in this space, as if we were there at Gabbatha on that day, among the crowd, we're looking at Jesus. What verdict do we render? We see him. We evaluate the evidence about who he is and what he did, and we too must give a verdict. Who do we say that Jesus is? What would you say? As we take a few moments to look at this passage, I believe that we're going to see at least five things about who Jesus is in these verses. Jesus is the rejected king. Jesus is the second Adam. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Passover lamb. And Jesus is the ultimate judge. So let's look and see if we can see these five things in this passage today. First of all, Jesus is the rejected king. Our passage picks up where we left off 2 weeks ago. Pilate had said to the crowd, to the Jewish authorities, that he found no guilt in Jesus. But rather than releasing Jesus and letting him go, he goes back out to the crowd and he reminds them of a custom that they have. That during the Passover time period, which this was, that Pilate would release a prisoner back to the Jews in recognition of the Exodus event when Israel was let go and released from Egypt. The crowd, as we saw 2 weeks ago, cried out that they wanted the criminal Barabbas, the robber, the murderer, to be released, not Jesus. That's where our passage picks up today, as we see in verse 1. What was the first thing Pilate did after that interchange and the release of Barabbas? Well, we read in verse 1 that he had Jesus flogged. He would have been tied to a post. He would have been stripped down, stretched out. And the Romans didn't have a rule, they didn't have a law like the Jews did about how many lashings somebody could get. The Romans used whips that had cords of leather that had little balls at the end of them. And they would fill those little balls or those patches with bone fragments. Lead. Brass. Romans had three different versions, three different levels of flogging. The first was the lightest. It was used for just more minor offenses. It was lighter, but it still got the point across. The second was a little bit more severe, and then the third was the most severe. It was brutal. It was horrific. People often died when they had that flogging. Records show that backs would be filleted open. Bones would be exposed. Intestines would spill out onto the ground. This third level of flogging was often administered just before someone was going to be crucified in order to hasten their death on the cross. Now, the flogging that Jesus got here in verse 1 was almost certainly the first kind, the lightest flogging. The synoptics, the other three gospels, tell us that Jesus got another flogging just before he was crucified, and that one would have been the third, the most severe, which makes sense to us of why Jesus had trouble carrying the cross to Golgotha. Now, after getting flogged, the Roman soldiers put together a crown of thorns. They put it on Jesus' head. There's speculation about exactly where the thorns came from, but it's possibly from the date palm. And the date palm had thorns that could grow up to a foot long. They took that crown and they pressed it into Jesus' flesh, around his head, into his forehead. Certainly blood would be flowing. Then they found a purple robe. They put it on his wounded back and shoulders, mocking him as a supposed king. And then we read in verse 3, the soldiers lined up. Likely one by one, they came up to Jesus, possibly kneeling in front of him, mocking him, in fake devotion, yelling, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And then they stood up and they slap him in the face, everyone, one after the other, mocking him, insulting him. Mark tells us in his gospel that the soldiers spit on him as well. There's Jesus. Do you see him? Injured, bruised, beaten, bloody, blood and spit dropping down his face. Why was Pilate doing all of this? Well, look at what it says in verses 4 and 5. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold, the man." What's going on here is Pilate is still, as he's been doing over and over again, he's trying to find a way to let Jesus go. He doesn't find anything wrong with Jesus and he wants to let him go. And he figured if he humiliated and he mocked Jesus enough, if he made him look ridiculous, if he made him look pitiful enough, then perhaps the Jews would be satisfied and would allow Pilate to let him go. So Pilate parades Jesus out back to the crowd and he says, "Behold the man. Look and see this man that you feel so threatened by. He's no threat. He's ridiculous. He's pitiful. He's just a mock king." Reminds us of what we read earlier in the service from Isaiah 53. "For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not." This is who Jesus is. Do you see him? Jesus is the true king who's rejected. And that's what we read at the end of our passage, at the end of verse 14. Again, Pilate brought Jesus out, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." This is who Jesus is. He is the true king, the rejected king. Secondly, we see that Jesus is the second Adam. We see a picture here as Jesus as the second Adam. Now, where do we see that in the text? Well, look again with me at verse 5. When Pilate brought Jesus out, he tells them, "Behold the man." Now, many commentators agree that John was being very intentional by including this detail. Now, Pilate certainly didn't understand this, but those same words, "Behold the man," had been uttered a long time before Pilate said it. All the way back in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve had sinned, the fall had taken place, and God came to Adam and Eve and told them the consequences of what they had done. Now, there was friction and alienation between God and man. Curses were pronounced against the serpent and against Eve and against Adam. Humanity would now have to live with the reality of sin and death. And as the curses were being pronounced, as humanity was finding out about the new reality of death in the world, God says in chapter 3, verse 22, "Behold the man. This is the one who sinned against the Lord God Almighty. And so they will be sent out of the garden." And then here we are in John chapter 19, all these years later, and Pilate points to Jesus and says, "Behold the man." Adam's name means man. And now there was a second man. A second Adam had arrived. But this Adam is different. This Adam came to reverse the curse that the first Adam brought on all people. This Adam was going to be hung on a cross, hung on a tree. And according to Deuteronomy, that means that God would curse him. He would take the curse on himself and thereby remove the curse from the people of God. He would go to the cross and he would be forsaken and he would be driven out so that those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ would never be forsaken. Is this the Jesus that you see? All of humanity is represented by either the first Adam or the second Adam. If you are here today and you are not a Christian, you are not in Christ, you have not put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the first Adam is your representative. And the first Adam leads to being cursed, to being driven out by God. It leads to judgment and death and separation from God forever. But if you are here today and you are a Christian, you are in Christ, you have put your hope and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the second Adam is your representative. The curse, judgment, death have all been put on the second Adam. And he takes it to the cross and he pays for it all. And now you in Christ have the promise that the Lord will never leave you or forsake you. There is no curse for you. There is no judgment. There is no condemnation. Only eternal life. So be full of hope and assurance and rest. Rest in the reality that the second Adam is your representative. Thirdly, we see that Jesus is the Son of God. We see that in verses 7 through 11. Pilate's plan didn't work out. He brought Jesus out. He behold the man to the crowd. But the people continued to cry out that they wanted Jesus to be crucified. So Pilate tried to wash his hands of the whole situation once again. We see that at the end of verse 6. He says, listen, you go take him and deal with him as you want to deal with him. But then the Jews reveal their real reason for wanting Jesus crucified in verse 7. They say, we have a law, they're specifically thinking of Leviticus chapter 24, that says that if somebody is a blasphemer, if somebody claims to be God, they are to be put to death. And Jesus, they say, has declared himself to be the Son of God. So he deserves to die by our law. Interestingly, verse 8 tells us that when Pilate heard that Jesus had declared himself to be the Son of God, he was even more afraid. And I think what that probably means is that we have to remember that Pilate was a Roman. He lived in a polytheistic culture. He believed in and worshipped and served many gods. And Pilate is nervous. Maybe this Jesus is another one of those gods. I better find out. So Pilate takes Jesus back into the headquarters and he interrogates him some more. In verse 9, he asks him, where are you from? Now, I probably would have thought that he would have asked a different question. Like, are you the Son of God? Are you a God that I should be worshiping? But he asks him, where are you from? And Jesus chose not to answer. That made Pilate angry, furious. You can see it in verse 10 as he responds. What, are you're not going to speak to me now, he says? Do you not know who I am? I have the power, I have the authority to let you go or to crucify you. Jesus responded by telling Pilate that the only authority that Pilate had was the authority that God had given to him. You see, the Son of God is either going to die or be set free by the will of God, not by the will of Pilate. He went on to tell Pilate that indeed Pilate was culpable. He is sinning in dealing with Jesus this way, but there was a greater sin, and that was of those who turned Jesus over to Pilate. He's speaking about the Jews, and in particular the high priest who turned Jesus over to Pilate. So in verse 12, after this interchange with Jesus, Pilate renews his effort to release Jesus. He goes back out and wants to wash his hands of it again and get Jesus released, but the Jews would have nothing of it. They say, Pilate, if you release Jesus, then we're going to go tell Caesar that you released someone who claims to be the Son of God, who claims to be a king in opposition to Rome. And Pilate knew that would not go well for him. This is who Jesus is. Do you see him? He's the Son of God. That's a messianic term. Jesus is claiming to be the long-awaited and promised Messiah who was to come. The one who would deal with the sin of his people. The one who would take his people's sin on himself and pay for it in full by becoming a sacrifice for them on the cross. That Jesus would die in the place of his people so that they could have their record of sins cleansed forever. He is the Messiah who would live a life of perfect love and obedience, and then through his death, he would account his people to be righteous. Do you see Jesus as the Son of God? As the Messiah, as the only way of having sins paid for and righteousness granted to your account? We also see Jesus here as the Passover lamb. Did you notice in verse 14, John goes out of his way to tell us what day and time it is? Verse 14, it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. Why does John find it necessary to give us those details? Because it's during that very time that literally thousands of lambs would be slaughtered in Jerusalem in preparation for the Passover. John wants us to know what time it is. He's being intentional because Jesus is about to be slaughtered too. Jesus is the ultimate Passover lamb. And what did the Passover lamb represent? It took them back to the Exodus event, the night that the angel of death would visit Egypt and many would die. And Israel was commanded to slaughter a lamb, one for each home, and to take the blood of that lamb and to cover the doorposts of their homes and then remain inside under the cover of the blood. As the angel of death came, he would pass over the homes that were covered by the blood of the lamb, thereby saving Israel. So here John is giving us this picture in the midst of all these lambs being slaughtered all over Jerusalem. Jesus is the ultimate and the better Passover lamb. He is going to the cross literally in moments. He's going to be slaughtered and his blood is going to be spilled. And why? So that those who are covered by the blood of Jesus, death will pass over them. And Jesus would die so that all that are his would never die a spiritual death. And how do you get Jesus' blood on you? How do you get Jesus' blood to cover over you? It's simply by believing in him. By embracing him as who he is, Lord and Savior, and bowing before him as your ultimate king. Do you see Jesus as the ultimate, the better Passover lamb? Is that your verdict of him? Lastly, we see Jesus as the ultimate judge. Now, you might think it's a little hard to see Jesus as a judge here in this passage because it seems very much the case that he's the one being judged, not doing the judging. But I think we can see it in verse 13. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now, in both the Greek that John wrote and in the English translation, there is ambiguity about who sat down on that judgment seat. Was it Pilate or was it Jesus that sat down? Most scholars believe that John wrote it with ambiguity on purpose. Now, it's certainly the case. It was Pilate that sat down on the judgment seat to pass judgment on Jesus. But we know that Jesus is the ultimate judge. And that's probably John's point. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, that is Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 to 27. Then comes the end, when he, Jesus, delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And do you understand, do you know that in fact when Jesus returns as the ultimate judge, those soldiers that bowed before Jesus mocking and insulting him will bow before Jesus again. But they will bow before him not mocking him. They will bow before him confessing his lordship, confessing his kingship, and receiving his judgment. Is this who you see Jesus to be? Because it is who he is. And I want you to hear it clearly today that if you are here and you are not in Christ, judgment is coming. The judge is returning, and he will sit on the judgment seat and he will render verdict. And if we are apart from Christ in that moment, the verdict will be guilty. Eternal separation in hell. Paying for our sins for all eternity. But here's the good news. The judge hasn't returned yet. There is still time. Embrace Jesus for who he is. Lord and Savior. King. Second Adam. Son of God. Passover Lamb. Put your faith in him and have the judgment taken away. But for those who are in Christ, those who are Christians, who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to understand that to be a Christian, to be in Christ, means to be in relationship with Jesus. And to be in relationship with Jesus means that we have to know him for who he is. And that's not something that we ever finish. In this life, we can never exhaust the knowledge of who Jesus is. So are you actively, intentionally, in a focused way, seeking to grow in your knowledge and relationship of Jesus? This is a great time of year to focus on that. Take the next 2 weeks. Pick one of these pictures that John gives us here in chapter 19 about who Jesus is and spend time meditating on it. Go to the other places in the scriptures where we see the descriptions of who Jesus is and what he has accomplished. And then take time to read and to meditate on the word, to deepen your understanding of the person and the work of your Savior. And let me finish with this for those who are in Christ here today. Does your life, the way you live your life, reveal that this is who you believe in? Does your life represent what you say about who Jesus is? Because if it doesn't, we have to own that and confess it and repent of it and to turn back again to Jesus, the Jesus of the Scriptures. And seek to find our life more and more in conformity with what it says. To live our lives in representing the Jesus that we say we see and believe. Let's pray together. Father, for those of us in this room that are your people, are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we do confess that we see this Jesus and we believe in Jesus as who he is. And yet there are so many times when we find our lives not representing who we say Jesus is, where we live in contradiction with who we say Jesus is. Would you reveal him to us once again as we come back to your word? Father, help us to see him as our King. Help us to see him for the Messiah that he is. And that as we reflect on him, Father, that would spur us on to greater love for him, but also greater obedience to his word. We pray you would do this even as we now come to the table. And we ask there too that you would give us the strength and the motivation we need. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.